Hallelujah. Bright lights. Bright lights are shining. We can heal past our traumas and pains. Yeah, from the inside out. Healing from the inside out. I want to speak a very strong and powerful, quick word for you this morning and to you. It's in my heart to minister this. I hope, would you just believe with me that this comes out not just teachy, but preachy? I'd kind of like to, hey, you know, a little bit. I want a little bit of a frequency rise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm just so grateful. I'm just so happy to be here. Just happy to be here. Well, we have an eclipse tomorrow, I guess. Yeah. Here in one that we can see from land, from our land, okay? We can see it from here. I suppose eclipses are happening all the time in different spots of the world, and in most of them happen over the ocean, and nobody gets to see them. So about every 18 months, evidently, there's an eclipse happening in some part, viewable from some side of the world or ocean. And this special eclipse had me thinking about so much regarding the season of time that we are in now, post-Easter. Okay, so we have come through liturgically. We have come through, going back to, from Advent, the expectation of the child, of the incarnation. We've come through Christmas. We've come through the Epiphany. We've come through then some time right there before Lent, Bob's favorite time of the year, Lent. And that's a joke. So, and then we got through Lent, and then Holy Week, okay? And we had our Maundy meal together. Wasn't that lovely? It's one of my favorite nights of the year, honestly. And I don't think any other church, Sarah, Hank, Jess, come on up here. Ooh, the path, ooh, that's cool. I love it. Yes, I do want you to do slides. Thank you. Yes, Jess. But Hank and Sarah can come up and sit with me. I just need some presence. Hallelujah. Thank you. Oh, I love you so much. I love you so much. Hallelujah. What kind of church is this? thank you, Lord. This special eclipse had me thinking about this season, because now this is the time you walk out your faith. This is the time in the scriptures, liturgically, where you're going to be on the road to Emmaus kind of a thing. This is the 50 days where Jesus presented himself to all of his brethren, it says, and a sistren too. But we all get to see Jesus. We get to see him walking through doors, you know, locked doors. We get to see him revisiting the upper room. We see him in meals together, cooking fish on the beach. We see him making fires for people, cooking meals, eating. You're getting the point. I mean, he's constantly breaking bread. They called him a glutton and a drunk. They did, because he was all the time eating and drinking with everybody that he was with. And the only way that they knew it was him after the resurrection and before the ascension was that they ate and drank with him. They saw him in the breaking of the bread. They saw him in the drinking. They saw him as they were fishing, as they went about their life. And so this new era that we're coming into and this special eclipse that we have tomorrow has me thinking about discipleship and this ways in which we can live out the experience of our faith. We all feel it. We know that things are different than they were before, not just liturgically, but in our world, in our society right now. Things aren't as they've always been. Have you seen it? Do you feel it? And they have to be. For it is the time for the sun to rule. It is a new era. Tomorrow, if you wanted to view this eclipse, in order to view all the stages of a total solar eclipse, you must watch it from somewhere along the path of totality. And it's this path right here is the path of totality for us tomorrow. It is a very narrow band, a very narrow arc that goes through our nation. And we have one of our own, Teresa Dammy, is already camping in, yeah, the hearts, in southeast Oklahoma, is camping out there, might be listening this morning. Hello, Teresa. Everybody says hi to you. And viewers outside of this narrow, roughly 115-mile-wide path will only see a partial eclipse of the sun. So all of us who are just staying here will only see a partial eclipse, which is to say, if you're not willing to travel, change your schedule, make some compromises, then you will not see all the stages of this special celestial event. You'll miss out on some of it. But if that's okay with you, if you don't need the fully immersive experience, stay right where you are with minimal effort. Perhaps protective glasses or a homemade eclipse viewer, you will likely enjoy and make a memory of much of the experience. You won't have the total experience simply because you're out of your routine. Studies show that to make a memory for yourself, especially in older life, everybody say, come on, older life, somebody's in. All you have to do to make a memory is to change your schedule. Do something out of your routine. Do the same thing a different way or at a different time. The memory is not made by taking pictures with your phone. It's not. But rather being present in a unique way in your ordinary life. Jesus is quoted as saying, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, not every place along the path of totality will provide the same viewing experience, in part because of cloud cover. I think you can go to the next slide, Jess. Here's an early look at what the areas are usually the most. Let's see. No. Where am I? Was that what I sent? Okay, I guess that is. Yeah, because you can still see that line of totality there. It's a little bit difficult to see. But you're going to get the most concentrated darkness. The sky will darken as if it were dawn or dusk. You may be able to see a 360-degree sunset. You may also be able to see some particularly bright stars or planets in the darkened sky. Wouldn't that be cool? The air temperature will drop, and an often eerie silence will settle around you, NASA said. I know, right? That's going to be cool. During the time, thank you, Jess. I appreciate it. You can come on and join us. I think I like your slide better than the ones I sent you. Doesn't she do a good job, y'all? I'm so grateful for her. During the time following the season of Lent and Easter, we have this invitation to enter a season of discipleship. We get the chance to live out our beliefs, to walk in the way. And now see, I think that this narrow way idea and this path of totality being such a narrow band, I wonder if that's what Jesus was really inviting us to. It's like if you want the full experience of relationship with the Godhead, you can go in here in this narrow band where it will cost you a little bit. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me, as we've been talking about in Lent. You know, there's a path of totality. There's a path where you can get all the stages of the experience. Or you can just stay out in the broad place and get a little bit of it. I don't believe it was talking like Grandma used to tell us, like, find the narrow way or you're going to hell and the big destruction of the big bat. You know, I don't believe in that. But I do believe in what you experience and what you pay for and what you sacrifice to achieve, what you put yourself into, what you put a little effort at. You might get to experience a little more than some others would. We can get on board with that. So we get a chance in this season to live what Jesus has placed inside of our hearts and demonstrated with his own life and disciples. It is twofold. As he shows us that love is the leading way. By this, all people, Jesus said, will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And that is one part of it, but then he adds another part. Now you go and make disciples of all people. There are dozens of ways that Jesus is quoted as giving instruction to his own disciples to go and do likewise. There's dozens of commissions. You know, we were always taught in old school that we had a great commission, just one great commission. But Jesus is all the time commissioning his disciples, his friends, all throughout his ministry to go and do, go and set. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, he said in one place, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything that I have instilled in you. For surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And then another place, come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. I remember the King James said, I'll make you fishers of women. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, indicating that there is a path of discipleship that does cost. What does it cost? It costs your ego. It just costs you your ego. And that's the hardest thing to let go of. It'll cost you your selfish certain ways. To be right, to be certain, to be isolated, to be categorizing, to be exiling, it will cost you that. To be a true disciple means to be showing true love to one another, and love is patient and kind and inclusive and wide and generous and helpful and forgiving. Oh, that hurts. It hurts. It costs you to forgive. Come on, House Church, don't act like you're like, oh, yeah, I forgive every day. We're just happy, happy people. We're happy. I just love my enemies, just like Jesus. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In another place, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. I think that historically we have gotten it all wrong. The church has tried to make disciples by providing an entrance exam that we call salvation and a policies and procedures manual that includes all the pet sins and slip-ups that are frowned upon or even called mortal sins in our organizations, the types and tips for living a good life and what to do and not to do when you're part of our group. Rarely, I don't know if ever, I don't know that I've ever seen it. Love in action. I don't know that I've ever seen it sustainably. I've seen it in sparks and spurts. I've seen people really be awesome and brilliant and amazing and forgiving and helpful. But I've never seen it sustainably, have you? I mean, even in your own life, I mean, with the best of relationships, have you ever really seen a sustainable love that's just like, love endures long and love is, you know, and all this stuff. It's like, I tip into it. I walk in love by faith, but I don't know that I've ever seen it sustainably. Recently, I joined a beginner's pottery class at Waterworks. The experience has taught me so much and has informed my pastoral care and pastoral ministry. The time that I have spent on the wheel with clay, getting to know the clay and understand the speeds on the wheel have been very impactful to me. When I go into the studio, which just sounds fun to say now when I go into the studio. It used to be in my life I go into the music studio, right? But now I'm going into the art studio. And my teacher is very experienced. He's late 60s, speaks with a beautiful Nigerian accent, and is just a beautiful human being. I love being in his presence. But he talks about intention. When you come into the studio, don't just come blank. Come with intention. If you plan to make 5 balls of clay, make your 5 balls of clay and don't move forward until you've made your 5 balls of clay. Once you've made your 5 balls of clay, select your wheel and sit there and imagine what it is that you want to make. What are you making today? If you don't have an intention, Yusuf says, then you likely won't know if you've ever hit your goal. You won't know if you've ever arrived. And if you don't have something in mind, if your imagination is not coloring what your experience is on the wheel, you'll likely fail, especially as a beginner. I've been learning the conditions of the clay, so when I came in this last week, my intention was to make a vase. Make a vase. As I was considering this message today about making disciples, I was parallel in the process of preaching and connecting this sermon and connecting these concepts. As I was imagining this day, as I do every day of the week leading up to this day, this is my church studio time. I have an intention about what I want to make. And the words of Jesus asking us to go and make disciples. What part does love have to play in making disciples? The clay, as I've learned, has different stages that it goes through. It can become too hard, at which point it needs, this is so fascinating. Put on your creative caps with me. Just think about this. When the clay becomes hard, it needs time and water. When the clay becomes too sloppy wet and it doesn't want to hold its shape, it needs time and more clay that's drier than it. Time is a big part of the process of making a vessel that is both beautiful and useful. One of the first parts of throwing on a wheel is to center the clay. You hear that a lot in our self-help groups these days, that we have to center ourselves and ground ourselves. You center yourself on the wheel very fast. It's an accelerated process. Centering oneself can happen quickly, but when you start to take shape, it has to slow down. Just the slightest touch of the potter's hand on the right conditions of clay can make a beautiful vessel. Nobody is sitting at the clay, at the wheel, screaming at their clay. No one is giving the clay instructions or punishments. Now, what I have noticed is the short fuse with which these new artists come to their wheel. Oh, they're so frustrated with themselves. Oh, the negative self-talk when they can't achieve their intention. Oh, it's real. Put themselves out of the process because they can't achieve it as fast as the guy next to them. Oh, it'll just expose your humanity going to sitting at the potter's wheel. You have to know what stage of the process you're in. You have to know when to add water and when to back it off. You have to know when to accelerate and when to slow down. Making a vessel on the potter's wheel takes time and intention. Paul describes in one of his messages, one of his letters, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. There's a part of the process when you want your vessel to rise that you have to apply equal pressure from the inside and the outside. And there's a magic that happens when both the pressure from the inside of the vessel and the pressure from the outside lifts the side wall of the vessel that you're creating. The pressures of life are real, my friends. The pressure that comes to you from the outside is real. But the power of love on the inside of you is stronger than death, is stronger than the torment, is stronger. And that, perhaps, is what discipleship is all about. Making something beautiful or usable takes time. But knowing what you, the individual, desires from the experience is where it all starts. Do you want to be a disciple? Are you already a disciple? Do you want the full immersive experience? Is it important to you to experience as many of the stages of relationship with the divine as possible? Do you want to make something beautiful and usable? And so about the eclipse, is it good enough for you to let it happen outside your window without going outside? Is it important for you to get glasses or make a viewer or be with a loved one or change your day or go outside or take an unexpected road trip tomorrow and to make sure that you're in the path of totality when you weren't planning on doing it? What do you want out of the eclipse event tomorrow? How will you show up for this special celestial show? There must have been something so special about Jesus, about how he showed up to his moments, to his experience. There must have been something so attractive about how his way with people was that caused them to want to go the full distance. He must have loved them so uniquely and so well that they were compelled to do the same for someone else. They must have gotten something so tangible and real that they wanted to give it away. Understanding that when you experience something, it's only made real when you share it. Isn't that the truth? When you share the thing that you're, did you see that? And I wonder, it was humanity just like humanity is today. I wonder how he healed the brokenhearted. I wonder how he showed up for the lonely. I wonder how he showed up for the isolated. I wonder how he looked you in the eye. I wonder what would happen to you when he gave you that special look that said, oh, Peter, I know that you're going to need to deny me, and I know your story before you even do it. I know you, and I love you, and I know you want to be there for me. But you can't, and you won't. And so every time you do this, remember me, and fail to rehearse your own failures. Peter, I'll be there for you. Peter, I'll look out with you. Have you felt the desire to experience something different in 2024 Are you following through with that intention? Have you lost some momentum, or might you gain it back today? For me, I've always been a teetotaler. I've always wanted the path of totality. But I wonder how that looks for each of us today, and how we might go into this season of discipleship post-resurrection. I've already got my glasses for the eclipse tomorrow. I invite you to consider your relationship with discipleship, not only today, but as we continue forward in this season. And do it in relationship with this house and the people here. And how I love how Jerry said it earlier this morning, that when we show up to this place, we see the many faces of God. That's why we come. Amen and Selah. As the band comes and the children and the teens are informed that it is time to rejoin us, we have our interactive worship, which